Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, did you ever wonder, did you ever think, who am I and why am I here? Like, Lord, who am I and what am I here for and what makes me different than other people, or what is my value? You know, I think everybody probably has those thoughts once in a while. You know, I was an insanely obsessive overachiever, and that's just a terrible thing to be, because you do that because you think your value is in achievement. And when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, if you don't know any better, which I didn't, that follows you into the kingdom as ambition, and you think it's godly because you think you're going to do great things for him. But the good news about that is, it, for me, even though it wasn't right, it wasn't God's definition of who I am, nor what I'm called to do. And it took years and years and years and years and years to figure that out. The good news is, it drove me to seek him like a madman. And even though what I thought was all wrong, and how I thought it, and what I thought I was called to do, and why I thought that was important, blah, 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 me, you hear me, right? So self-absorbed, I wasn't really absorbed in his kingdom or his desire, his heart. You know, that kind of comes later. It doesn't come immediately, and I'm still working it out. But one of the things I want to say is, it takes some time to figure out who you are and what your purpose is. And one of the things I learned over the years is, those are not the same thing. And as in our American culture, we tend to think that our purpose, our identity, is what we do. Do you ever go to a party and they say, what do you do? Oh, blah, blah, blah. Well, what do you do? Blah, blah, blah. Because that's how we see each other's value. We measure each other. It's just ridiculous. The work of the flesh. The work of the flesh is, we look at somebody and we measure how they look. And is there, you know, let's just be brutally honest. Do they dress wrong? You know, are they too skinny, too fat? Are they too wrinkly? Is their makeup wrong, you know? And we may not say it, but there's that measure. And then as we get to know them, we have these constant standards of measure in the American culture. Hopefully we lose some of that as we enter into God. And I know some of you were never had that malady, but most of us, I think, did. If you ever went through a public high school, you probably did. Okay? Right? Everything is measured with a microscope. You know, 4,000 kids in the school, only 10 are cool. Give me a break. You know, took me 4 years to get into the cool crowd, and then I didn't even like them. And I found out they didn't like each other. So what's the deal? So it took me years and years and years to figure this out, and God doesn't expect us to get this overnight. But the first thing that he began after many years, actually, of even being used of God and being in the ministry and being led by the Spirit, is that who we are, our value in him, has absolutely nothing to do with our works that he will do through us for him. Our value in him, we can find that by looking at Eden. What God wanted, you can see it in Eden. That's what he wanted. He wanted a family. He wanted a son. He wanted a daughter. He wanted somebody he could call his own, that he could love. Because remember, the Bible says God is love. And someone who is love has to have an object. Love has to have an object. If a person lives alone and they are a loving person, if they don't have someone to pour that on, they'll go get a dog or a cat to pour their love on. That's not wrong. We are made in our Father's image. God created us to have someone to love. He created us as a family. He was trying, I believe he was actually even then seeing the marriage supper of the Lamb, to find a bride for his son. I think that. Can't prove it, but that's what I think. He was looking into eternity for a family, people he could love upon, and his desire was that we would love each other. I'm just going to say, if you're a parent, you know how annoying it is when your kids just don't get along. I think it's God's heart that we would just love one another in spite of differences, in spite of, you know, rights and wrongs and good doctrine, bad doctrine. If we rise above that, I think, you know, Jesus died for people who were stinkers. Mm-hmm. He died for me. I was a stinker. He died not because we were worth dying for, but we were worth it in his eyes because he loved us. The worst heroin addict, the worst adulterer, the worst murderer, he still loved them enough to shed his own blood to purchase them. That's why he says you're not your own, you were bought with a price. And it was the most precious cost that there ever has been. The most expensive price that has ever been paid for anything is what was paid for you. That is the value that you have in God. And it's not because of the great things you will do, although you will. It's because he loves you, and what he wants is relationship. It took me forever to get over myself, my calling, and come to terms with the fact that what my father wanted was me, with all my lumps and bumps and rights and wrongs and all my I don't always get it right, and I've spent years working on correcting my thinking, and guess what? I still find wrong thinking. You know? I've spent years getting delivered of wrong behaviors, and guess what? I still find things that I have to deal with. You know, my father, he doesn't seem to see that. You know, one thing about Edgar showed me the father. Edgar saw me as though I had no flaws, and I had tons of them. But he didn't see them because his love for me was unconditional. He loved me so much. He loved me so much. You know, it was pretty stunning to me because I'd never been had anybody loved me that much. But he was showing me that he had the father's love in him. Not just for me, he loved people. And I think one of his purposes in life was to show people the Father's love, the way the Father loves his people is not like anything we've seen in the earth because we don't have a lot of people manifesting it. I've only ever seen two people, as far as I can remember, two people that manifested the actual love of God. Now, I've seen people that love one another, but what we do oftentimes is we imitate it because we don't really know how to do it. But there's two people I've met that actually flowed, the Father's love flowed through them at times and seasons where it would actually pour through their eyes. One guy, the first guy I ever met, was before I met Edgar, he was a biker and he looked a little rough from a distance. And I had been invited to, believe this or not, a biker party. And the head guy was a friend of mine. He's a saved, you know, he was a rough guy in his past, but he's now an evangelist to the outlaw bikers. Real powerful in spirit. He's about 6'9". You ever see him, he's terrifying looking because he still, you know, has all this stuff. I was in church one day and I turned around and went, there's this giant, you know, with the, well, they call it a patch, the vest with the thing, the shades, the bandana. I'm like, okay, don't move. He's going to kill you. But he's actually a wonderful man and he's an evangelist to the biker. So I got invited to his house when they were having a biker party, and it was so weird because, you know, I grew up in Wheaton where, you know, we don't do bikes, okay? But the Holy Spirit was all over me to go. Like, there was this unction to go, and I couldn't understand it. So it was outside my understanding. But when I got there, what I saw was the love of God manifested. I saw bikers that didn't know Jesus at all. They were so rough. And then I saw some that were saved, but they don't, you know, they weren't like perfect little, you know, Pollyanna go to church, they weren't like that. They were still a little rough, right? Because we walk out of stuff, and it takes some years, doesn't it? Yeah. If you are expecting yourself to be perfect immediately, forget it. It's a journey. It takes some time, right? So one of the things I saw when I met this one man, I'll never forget, I was standing on this pier. We were by a lake, and this guy came up. He was a biker guy, and they introduced me to him, and I turned to say hello, and I saw the love of the Father pouring through this man's eyes. For a total stranger. You if you see it, you'll never forget it. You can never forget it once you see it. And this is just by the way, after many years, I saw Edgar win soul after soul after soul, just like that. And I was like, what? Because I would witness and, you know, he was an evangelist, so he did have that gift. But I used to be like, what? What, Lord? He could just, I saw him win atheists. I saw him win people that just wanted nothing to do with God, he'd win them over. And I would be like, how? What is the deal? And God arranged it one day where I was, instead of standing by Edgar listening to the spiel, I was standing by the person, and I saw the love of the Father. He would get a hold of their hand, and then he would love them. Now, he's telling his story, but his eyes are loving them. And for those moments, sometimes it'd take 10, 15 minutes, and he wouldn't let go of their hand. He had a trick. He'd get their hand, they had these big, beefy hands, and he wouldn't let go, and he'd start to tell them his story. And some of them were like, get away from me, you weirdo. I don't want anything to do with you. But he would just love them. And what I saw was, for that moment, the whole world could have fallen apart in an earthquake. Edgar didn't care. The only thing that mattered to him was that person and their eternal destination. It wasn't a notch on the belt. He cared because he didn't want them to go to hell. Right. He wanted them to. He cared about the person.
Right.
And by the way, the reason he was used in healing was he didn't want people to be in pain anymore. It was a gift of compassion that healed. It was a gift of compassion that flowed through him. See, sometimes we just think it's about doing the stuff, but you don't do the stuff without the juice, you know? And so that was not what we're talking about. So I want to read some scriptures to you. I'm gonna call this Run with Purpose. So Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training," or the New American Standard says, "they go into exercise, they exercise self-control in all things." Then he said, "They do it to get a crown that will not last," talking about like the Olympics. They get a crown, they get the gold medal, "but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air." Now, the New Living says, "I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing." Now, that he wrote to the Corinthians, they say that was about 55 to 57 AD. Now, about 10 years later, he wrote to Timothy, and he said this about himself in 2 Timothy 4. He saw ahead, he was getting ready to go home. He said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Same race he's talking about. "I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing." And one of the things that occurs to me is he said he ran his course. He finished his fight. That implies he knew what his course was. Like, he had a clue what he was here to do, and he could say, "There, I did it." And that bothered me because I had no idea what I was here to do, but it put a fire in me. I want to do, at the end of my life, I want to be able to say, "There, I did what I was born to do," but I was clueless what that was. So I actually believe, do you ever watch, when I first got saved, I didn't like Paul. I'll be honest with you, I thought he was grumpy. I thought he didn't like women. I just didn't like the guy. I thought he was too abrupt. I remember reading, this is tacky, okay, but I remember I had this little bitty, my first Bible was a little bitty, Moody Christian Workers New Testament, was about that big. And I remember reading something, and I remember thinking, and I knew Jesus, I knew him, and I loved him, and we were close. And I remember thinking, you wouldn't have wrote that, you know. I literally, you wouldn't have wrote that. Well, of course, I was wrong. He did write that. But I didn't understand Paul for some years. But then I fell in love with Paul when I began to realize here was a guy that would pay any price. And he paid it over and over and over and over and over. Every town he went to, they would beat him. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. They'd beat him brutally. Try to kill him, accuse him of stuff, throw him in the jail. And one of the things I saw about Paul is he loved Jesus so much that he would never quit. Most of us, if we really got beat up, I mean really got beat up for the sake of the gospel, most of us would sit down, cry, and quit. To be honest, most of the Christians I know would be like, "No, I ain't doing that anymore." Or we'd take a year about it and recover and whine and cry and get prayer and then finally get... Not Paul. He would just keep going. And I believe purpose. I believe because he had this intensity of purpose in him that it, in a good way, drove him that he could not quit because he knew he was set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And think about it. Whenever they would beat him up, he'd go to the next town. If they would put him in jail and he couldn't preach, well, okay, I can't preach, but I can write letters. I'll encourage him this way. So then they put him in the stocks. He couldn't write letters. He thought, well, I can praise God, remember? Mm-hmm. They put him in the stocks, and they started to worship. He still got souls out of that. Remember the jailer got saved? He wouldn't quit no matter how bad it got. And I believe purpose, and I believe this for a reason, but I believe that purpose, knowing who he was and what he was here to do, kept him driven to do the thing. Remember he used to say that daily he carried the burden of the churches. He was carrying a weight in the spirit that other people wouldn't have even understood. A weight, will they make it? Will they last? You know, read Titus. That whole thing was him being concerned, are they going to make it? Because they're going to bring in these bad guys and they're going to try sowing wrong doctrine. So he was trying to set framework. He was an apostle, and an apostle sets up framework, doesn't he? He tries to set up the framework of heaven in the earth. He tries to set things in order so that the kingdom will be set up on earth. That's what an apostle is. That's what they do. And so he was trying to build the church in such a way that it wouldn't be taken out. And I'm pretty sure he didn't know that his letters would still be being read 2,000 years later. But he carried this burden in prayer. He said, I labor in birth, I travail in birth till Christ is formed in you. See, he was so obsessed with whether people made it or not, he didn't really care about himself anymore. Come on. He cared so much about whether the church would make it and whether individuals make it that it would cost him. Travail literally means it's anguish like a woman giving birth. He would labor in travail in prayer. If you've ever seen anybody in travail, it's agonizing. Okay, you can't make it happen, but when it comes on you, pray it through. And there comes, it's just like the Bible says about a woman. She has anguish, and she has pain in the childbearing, but when it's done, she forgets all that because now she has the joy of a baby. It's the same way in prayer and travail. It's a wonderful gift. Not everybody has it. I sought God for it. I sought God because I had heard about it. I understood it. I want that, Lord. I didn't have any way to win souls. I didn't have any ability to speak in public or preach or do anything. I had no ability, and I knew it, but I thought, but I could pray. And so I went after God and said, help me. Give me that gift. And, you know, I pressed in and pressed in and pressed in. And finally, he did give me the gift. You know, it doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens, I stop everything to have that baby. Because what if it's somebody's soul? What if it's your brother who isn't saved yet? What if it's that thing you've been praying about in English but you didn't understand? It says that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession through us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So if you think that's weird, that's the Holy Ghost. What he's doing is he's birthing something from heaven into earth. Hallelujah. So I believe that purpose is what caused Paul to stand through trials and not quit. And if he hadn't known his purpose, I think he would have been tempted to quit. If he hadn't had that burning in him. I remember the first time I heard somebody preach about what revival and renewal really was. And when I heard it, something like a pilot light went foomp. Like, did you ever open one of the, I don't know if all furnaces are like this now, but you know the older furnaces, you open up and there's a pilot light. And no matter what I went through, when I despaired of life, when things were hard, difficult, that thing would never go out. I even wanted it to. There were times when I was like, get this thing off of me, you know, cast this demon of ministry out of me. I'd call my friend Carol and say, get this out, you know, and you can't shake a fire of God when it's in you, even if it's just a pilot light. But if God puts that in you, it's in you for life, and it's in you for a reason and a purpose. So purpose gives you a reason to live, and knowing your purpose helps you to do what's right. For example, a lot of people who don't know their purpose, you know, they do Christianity in this reactive way. They're just going through life, you know, believe in God for good things to happen to them and to get out of the current, whatever the current trial is. And they're kind of walking in circles, and the devil bops them one way and bops them another. And their whole focus is just living life in a more satisfactory or comfortable way. Well, then you're just kind of going in circles. And that's, by the way, exactly what the enemy wants. He wants to keep us in self mode of it's about me, it's about the quality of my life, and so I'm going to use all this faith stuff to make my life better. That isn't wrong, but it's so secondary. But if you have a purpose that is higher than you, if you have a purpose and a calling that's higher than you, then when you're called upon to forgive somebody that has done something awful, you do it willingly. But if you don't know your purpose, you might have a temptation to just like, well, why do I have to forgive them? What they did was wrong. What they did was terrible. And you justify it. But when you have a purpose, that purpose is more important than your feelings. You can't house some things when you know who you are. You will no longer house unforgiveness. You will no longer house purposelessness. You will no longer house certain sin. You can't. Because there's always, when a fire comes in you to do something for God or to be someone for God, that thing starts to own you. And it's a good thing when it's God. It's a bad thing if it's ourself being, you know, self-centered and trying to be the big deal of the day. There's a lot of that going on. Did I say that out loud?
Yeah.
Oops. Amen. But if we get to a place where our purpose is something higher than we are, then we fight sickness different. We forgive differently. We look at the body of Christ differently. Because you cannot continue in the purpose of God and just have an attitude about the body of Christ. You can't do it. I don't care what they did to you. You can't do it because now you are, see, when you have a purpose from Jesus, your purpose becomes like his. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. So there's no more, I was with a friend and she said, well, how can you just, you know, when you get older, you know, wouldn't you just want to, you know, rest and relax? I'm like, how can you? I like rest. I'm all about rest. I'm good at that. I'm good at Shabbat. I'm good at, you know, Sabbath rest. I'm very good at balance. I'm good at all that. But I'll tell you what, if I'm 95 and they ask me to come and talk, if I can hobble in there, I'm hobbling. Because you know what I said to her? I said, what if one sentence from you changes their life? What if the Holy Spirit gives you one sentence and it helps them latch onto God and they might not have otherwise? How can you sit home? How can you not care enough about people's souls? We are so self-centered. Oops, I didn't mean to say that out loud either. So Paul, you know, think about this too. He did not know his purpose. He thought, you know, he thought he was here to persecute the church. He was a jerk. You know, before he got saved, he was a real pill, right? You know, if you look at the Amplified, when he was going after the Christians, it said he was breathing threats through gritted teeth. You know, he hated the Christians. He wanted them. It was a murdering spirit that was on him. And he thought he was being holy. Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, looty-tooty-toot-toot-toot. Raised up, taught by Gamaliel, the greatest teacher in Jerusalem at the time. You know, raised up for this, but he didn't really get what he was raised up for. So when he has this encounter, it is the beginning of a brokenness we all need. Like, okay, hot shot. Okay, Mr. Big Deal of the Day, let's talk about it. You know, and because you think you're so hot, I'm going to let you be temporarily blind. So you have to have someone lead you around by your pathetic little hand. And one of those people you would have killed is going to be the one to come and deliver you from blindness. Who didn't want to, by the way, because he heard about you. But he was faithful to me and came and got the scales off your sad little eyes. You pathetic dweeb. See, what was the father doing? Sometimes we think we're something and God will take you and just shake you up a little bit. Shake, shake, shake. Yeah. Because he wanted Paul. See, we are so foolish. Sometimes we won't ask the right question until we've come so far down that there's nowhere else to go but up. And then we say finally, okay, God, what is it you're trying to show me? And he's so gracious. He's just like, well, I'm so glad you asked. Tried to tell you 12 years ago, but would you listen? No. See, God's a lot nicer than I am. But he will wait. He's so gracious. He will wait until you are ready to listen. Yeah. Yeah. Because otherwise it would fall on deaf ears. He could tell you and tell you and tell you, and you wouldn't hear him because you're such a big deal. I'm not judging anybody. I learned this by looking in the mirror, okay? I had to get over myself. So Paul, he didn't start out knowing who he was at all. And even once he got saved, he had to spend years getting a clue by relationship with God. Because see, you know, I'm just going to tell you this, and I hope I can say this well. I met Jesus at 15, okay? I'm 69. It has taken decades for me to understand what I'm talking to you about. Decades. Now, I knew in my 20s I was called to preach. I had no idea what that really meant. I had no idea what was involved in that. No idea at all. I just thought that was a big deal. Not. But as I grew, first of all, because I was driven to do something for God, God took me through a long season, not to hurt me, but because I had said these words. And don't ever say this unless you mean this. I said, I would do anything to win souls for you or to build your kingdom, but I don't have the ability to do it. I said these words, I will do anything. Change me. I will die on any cross. That's what I said, and I meant it. Well, God went, huh, look at that. Here's something I could do. Here's a person that's clueless, giftless, no abilities, too shy to talk to anybody, couldn't even look in somebody's eyes and talk to them, couldn't speak publicly without throwing up. Here's somebody, but it's, what is it? It's a piece of clay that says, I will do anything to become what you want. We have a message somewhere on our website called A Destiny to Die For. See, your destiny, though you may not know it, is worth dying for. Does it hurt? Yeah. Will he burn the dross out? Yep. Will he burn out all the things you thought were so important in order to show you what really is? Will he burn out the worldly stuff and connections in order to give you a heavenly connection so that you can walk in an open heaven 24/7? Yeah. But is it worth it? Oh, yeah. See, because when you walk with God for a long time and you allow him to change who you are on the inside, you were born for this, but most people will never embrace it because it's too hard. Most people will not embrace the wholeness or the fullness of their true identity because it's hard. It's not easy. And God didn't allow it to be. You know, I just personally believe that if it were easy, we'd have all these hotshots who were doing it out of ego, building their own kingdom and making themselves look good. And don't we already have some of that? And can I just say P.U.? P.U. That's the Greek for P.U. Yes, I'm a scholar. See, if you could see, I'm going to ask this for you. That today or tonight or tomorrow or this week, God show you in a dream or a vision or a heartbeat who you are in heaven, who you were ordained to be on this earth. Because you don't want to wait till you get there and go, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know it was about that. If I'd have known that, well, I would have fasted, then I would have prayed, then I would have changed my life around that. I don't ever want to be that one. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just jump ahead a little, actually. Psalm 139, I know you hear me talk about this a lot, starting in verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Think about it. He was knitting you not like anybody else. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now listen to this. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now another translation that's a little better says, the number of my days was written in your book before one of them came to be. So there is a book in heaven that has the number of days you're ordained to live. At the end of time, it says the books were opened, not the book. If it was just the book of life, it'd be the book. But it's the books were opened. And many people believe that the books include the book of what you were born to do. How about Ephesians? I don't know if I even put that one in here. Oh, I did. Glory. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So could those be in your book? Could it be that in heaven there's a book that's yours and yours alone? And it contains who you are, the treasure that you are, what you were born to do, the things you carry that I don't, the abilities you have that I don't. See, there's stuff about, you know, I believe that every one of us represents one facet of God. Like one pixel. I believe all of us have some piece of God that others don't have. Well, if your piece isn't functioning, then we're losing. We're missing out. And I believe everyone's, that's why it's okay to be totally different than anybody else. It's okay for your gifting and calling to be completely different than anyone else on the face of the earth. It should be. Because it's like your fingerprint. God, it's like God took his thumb and went in your soul and stamped a unique fingerprint in you that's not like anybody else. Don't you think that's worth finding out? And this isn't something to make you feel bad. I'm going to tell you the facts are it took me years and years and years. And by the way, it took Paul years. So don't get down on yourself if you don't just hear this right away. It took forever for me to learn just this one thing. What I do is not who I am. Who I am is I'm God's daughter in relationship with him. And my top priority is those times like in Eden when I get to talk to him, right? Yeah. Think about it. He walked with him face to face in the cool of the day. Jesus died to give us access to a relationship that's 24/7. Believe it or not, you can believe it or not, I believe that God made a way that we can walk in a relationship with him 24, all the time. That door doesn't have to be shut, but you're going to have to retrain your mind. And you're going to have to learn the truth of God's word, because the enemy will say, oh, God doesn't want to talk to you. You're not good enough. Well, you know what I say? Guess what? I never was good enough, and God loves talking to me. How about those apples, Buster? See, you have to get the truth in you. That's why God said he wants you to have truth in your inmost parts, so that when the enemy comes, his purpose, he has a purpose. You want to know what his purpose is? His purpose is to keep you out of relationship with the Father. And all he knows to do is to bring deception to make you feel separated from God. But you know what? He cannot separate you unless you yield to the lie. Because God never separates from you. Once he connects to you, once you're born again, you are his. And your spirit, not your flesh, your spirit man, your born again spirit, which is the recreated you, recreated according to the book I talked about, right? That's the real you. That's your identity from heaven. You just haven't discovered it yet, but it's living in your body. And in that spirit man is the Holy Spirit, who is 24/7 communicating with heaven. All the time. All the time communicating with heaven. All the time. He's the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts. And so the Father wants us to walk in that communion, and all of us have been given legal covenant right to do it. But the devil says, oh man, if there's anything I don't want, I don't want that. I don't want somebody that can walk in communion with God even if they blew it yesterday. I don't want somebody that can walk in communion with God. So I'm going to tell them, well, you screwed up. Well, Rudy toot toot, so did you. See, if we buy that, we'll never be able to walk in an open heaven. We'll never be able to walk knowing the love of God. I have a close friend, a wonderful, wonderful believer who's been, she was on the mission field for years, just an amazing saint. A couple of years ago, we were having a conversation, and it was like midnight, one of those conversations that's a long one, you know. And I said, you know, I said, some people struggle to really, They know God is love. They know he loves people, but they have trouble receiving that he really loves them. And she quietly said, well, that would be me. This saint of God who's been all over the world leading people to Jesus and doing the works of God still had a hole or a wound in her heart that Satan was using to make her have a closed, like, God doesn't really want me because I'm still not good enough. I haven't earned enough. Do you hear the lie? Mm-hmm. Who does that sound like? The accuser of the brethren. Yep. He's never spoken the truth. Jesus said about him, he's the father of lies. The truth is not in him. His job is to make you believe the lie. And the only way you're not going to do it is to retrain your thinking. So that if he wakes you up in the middle of the night and says, you're a bum, you say, yes, I am, but I'm Jesus's bum. I'm washed in the blood. I'm forgiven forever. I'm walking in Eden, and there ain't a thing you can do about it. Right? That's his job. He's a jerk. I'm just saying. So Jesus wants, I'm just asking for a heavenly connection for the Lord, the Holy Spirit, right into your heart to remove all the years and layers of junk, the lies, the wounding. You know, people have not always spoken rightly to you or about you. Sometimes they've stuck labels on you. They've measured you and judged you by earthly standards. Who else they did that to? Jesus. Oh, don't we know him? He's a carpenter's son. And it says, and they took offense at him. They were blind, spiritually blind. They didn't get who he was. No one, I'm just going to say this, no one knows the real you except the Father who designed you. And I'll tell you this as well. You probably don't. And I'm still discovering, this is what I discovered. This is like a never-ending journey of ever discovering. Every year I go, oh, I didn't know I was going to do that. You know, God told me, I've accepted a lot of things that I didn't think were my identity, but they were written in my book. And over the years, God would unveil one, but he doesn't just dump it all on you. You couldn't handle it. For one thing, he told me something this year, just a couple months ago, that if he'd have told me last year, I would have gone, eh, nope, that is not me, and I ain't doing that. I mean, honestly, it was just something I didn't want to do. And he said, this is who you are. This is your identity. And then he took me back and he said, don't you remember when I told you this? Yeah. Don't you remember when I told you that? Yeah. See, I would have rejected that, but he waited till I was able to hear it and said, this is part of who you are. And so immediately I repented. I said, I am so sorry. I really didn't know that. But now I can step into it and walk in the grace of God. See, because whatever he has given you to do, his grace or his ability, I do things every day that I can't do. Everything I do by the grace of God, which means I learned how to appropriate his ability to do what I can't do. Do you know I couldn't preach my way out of a paper bag? I can't teach. I don't have that ability. Not good at prayer. Can't play the keyboard for doodle, and I sure can't sing and play at the same time. And when he first told me to do it, I thought, are you kidding? In front of people? Oh, no. Mm-mm. Nope. No. But see, what he gives you to do, first of all, once you figure it out, and it's a never-ending process because it is an eternal thing. Your calling is an eternally growing. It's like flowers that continually open more and more. And then when you operate in a certain level, then he goes, okay, now I think you're ready for the next thing. Now we're doing this. And you're like, you're kidding. Never saw that in my book. He will continually open to you because he's already put these things in you. And if you don't do them here, I think we're probably going to continue right on and do them there. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure, but that's what it seems like. So don't be under condemnation that you don't know or you don't hear. It took Paul years and years and years to even get the first clue. And then he grew in it. But I think it's good to start asking the question. And for me, when I finally, you know, one part of the brokenness for me, because I was an overachiever, you know, I was raised in a home where everything was about achievement. My parents were very, very strong, determined people. My dad worked his way up through the ranks to be the president of his company, finally chairman of the board. He was a brilliant man. My mom was extraordinarily determined, and whatever she put her mind to do, she did. And so I was raised with that mindset of set a goal, attain it, you know, and they would always tell you, there's nothing you can't do if you put your mind to it. Well, I thought that was a good thing. But when I got into the kingdom, when I was ready, finally, mature enough to hear it, which took years, God had to break that box off my thinking. That it was by his grace that he would do what he called me to do. It wasn't me setting a goal and making it happen. Because you know what that is? That's humanism. That's, I'm going to do it for you. P.U. We don't do it for him. The idea is, as we sit in Eden, let's just pretend it's Eden, okay? Let's just, you know, when it talks about entering that rest, you could see it this way. First of all, the rest, it's not the seventh day, literally. It's a place you go that's inside you. It's a place of rest. It's not just don't turn the light switch or don't go to work that day. That's not what it is. It's a place you go that's like Eden. That Jesus made the way that you could go there. He said, I'm the door. What door was blocked? When they sinned, he had to shove them out of Eden because he didn't want them to stay in that state eternally and block the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. Now, we would say, what, the door to heaven? But then why does it say my sheep will go in and out and find pasture? If it's heaven, you don't go in and out unless you do by way of Eden or that place of rest in you. Is this getting too weird for you? And for me, one of the most delightful things about prayer, see, I ventured into prayer because I wanted to do something for God and had no ability. But one of the side effects of much prayer was I learned about this place. And I didn't see anybody going there. But I found a place of his rest. We could call it Shabbat. We could call it the most sublime peace known to man. There is nothing like this on earth. There isn't a peace like this on earth. And it's a place you can go at will once you find it. It's like an oasis where you're with him and nothing else matters but that you're with him. And no matter what your life is doing, no matter what the problems are, instead of freaking out over the problems and begging God, oh, help me, help me, help me, it's like you step away and into this place of his rest. And you commune with him in this place. And somehow, when you do that, first of all, you want to do that until it becomes the new normal, where you can do it. You know, I used to do it at work all the time. I worked in IT for years, and nobody knew. You know, if I was having a rough project or somebody was being a meanie, I would just slip away, you know. And you could do it for a minute, and it sets everything right. Somebody just yelled at you. You don't have to take it on. You don't have to take it as a wound. You just go to that place. He'll say like one sentence sometimes, and it just sets everything right. It's the only way I know to learn how to go there. It's a journey that you do through prayer. And it didn't happen to me the first time or the second or the 50th, but I kept praying because I wanted to find him, not his stuff, not his gifts. I wanted him. I loved him. I fell in love with him. And somehow I knew if I spend enough time in prayer, something, I just knew I will find him. But what I found was him, and it was like going to an oasis. And I would try to tell people about it, and they couldn't understand it. But then I started to read some of the old, what they would call mystics, people who lived alone with God. And they talked about this place, so I knew I wasn't crazy. In fact, I forgot all about this. A friend of mine was in California, and she mailed me a book. Now, this is not a book I would read if I saw it on a shelf. It was Orthodox. I think it was Russian Orthodox. And so it had that, you know, like how they have icons. And it had an icon on the cover, and she said, I know this is a little different, but God would not let me leave this bookstore. This book is for you. And I'm thinking, really? But she's pretty accurate, so okay, I read this book. And this guy's story, it was called The Way of the Pilgrim. This guy left everything to live with God, and he basically lived on bread and water. He had nothing except a little, I think, prayer book. But when I read of his encounters, he would be out in the woods or out in a cave or out in the pouring rain, and he would have these encounters with God that so paralleled what I was living through. I was like, thank you for this book, because I didn't know anybody that was having these encounters. And what it did was, it was like, I'm not nuts. This is God, and anyone can have this. Now, I'm not saying everyone is called to this, but I believe God wants to show us that there's more to this than we have seen. There's so much more that is available to us. And his heart desires, you know what his heart desires? Not your good works. He'll do all that. But those happen when your heart connects to his heart in the secret place of the Most High. There is a secret place of the Most High. And when you spend enough time in his presence, and I will tell you the truth, I prayed many, 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 many months before I even had my first little itty-bitty vision. I mean, there was nothing. I didn't feel anything. I didn't sense anything. I wasn't prophetic. Zip. But as I continued in my hunger for him, little by little, and it's as though God was training me to go a different way than we go, because we go the way of our mind. We've been taught all our life, all through school, they don't teach you spiritual things. They don't teach you how to invoke your heart. In fact, if anything, they teach you your mind and your emotions, but your emotions are not your spirit. And so don't confuse. Some people prophesy from their emotions, and it's inaccurate because it's not the Spirit of God. Right? So it's a way you have to learn. There's a journey. I did not know we were going here. Okay. So Paul... I was going to have you say some things. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I was going to say this. Paul, if you look at his life, his first purpose was to know Christ. Second purpose was to build up the church. Third purpose was he eventually ended up preaching to the Gentiles. Now, you'd think he'd have been called to preach to the Jews because of his experience, but he wasn't. He was called to preach to the Gentiles. So he had many purposes, and you do too. Now, the reason I'm going to make you say this stuff, this isn't to fill space, but I've learned that when you say certain things, it opens something in your soul. It can open something for you that might not have been otherwise open. So I'm going to have you say, I was born for a purpose.
I was born for a purpose.
There's a reason I'm here.
There's a reason I'm here.
I am God's workmanship.
I am God's workmanship.
I was created in Christ Jesus.
For good works,
which God prepared beforehand,
that
I should walk in them.
So Lord,
help me to grow
in a
heart-to-heart
relationship with you,
and out of that,
let there come understanding
of who I am
and what I'm here to do.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I think I just turned yours on.
Bam. Wasn't that awesome?
Yes.
Yeah. People were taking notes and there was deep connection there. I love it, Lord. Thank you so much for what you released tonight. I just praise your holy name. I thank you for who you are, who we are in you, and I ask for complete revelation of and understanding of our purpose, how you've designed us, and I come against any scheme of the enemy that tries to have us turn to the left or to the right or get distracted in any way. Lord, we say yes to your kingdom, yes to your glory, yes to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.